Labor Day. Hello. Hey, Gustavo, come here. I'm going to throw you a curveball. Come on. Just stand with my mic right there. Okay? So, no, you're not, no, believe me, you're not singing. Okay, no, we won't do that. We won't go that. Okay, so Gustavo, because I gave him, in his development of just speaking and all, I gave him this morning, I tossed him a curveball. I just gave him my outline and notes for the message. And normally I will write a bio, kind of like a paragraph for him to speak. And then he just translates that. So this morning I said, we're going to do a little different. He walked in, I gave him my notes and said, now you're just going to, you're going to write it. So right before the service, during the welcome, I think he said, can I just do this in the next service? I can't get this all done. I said, fine. So tossing you a curveball, because it's not about, so you're just going to translate for me. Okay? All right, you ready?
All right.
All right, I got this down. Buenos dias.
Well, yeah,
I don't know. You don't have to repeat that. All right. We are to be thankful for the work.
Hoy tenemos que estar agradecidos por el trabajo.
The work that we can do physically.
El trabajo que podemos hacer físicamente.
And the work that God does spiritually.
Y el trabajo que Dios hace espiritualmente.
And there is a theme for success.
Y hay un tema por el éxito.
We look for success in lots of ways.
Buscamos el éxito en muchas maneras.
But the greatest form of success.
Pero la forma más grande del éxito.
Is God working in us.
Es Dios trabajando en nosotros.
With faith, hope, and love.
Con fe, esperanza, y amor.
Thank you. Sit down. You don't have to say that. All right. Thankful for the work. It's Labor Day, and I thought so much. You hear that often. I heard it this week, and different people that are thankful for the work. Some of you are thankful for the work that you have, the job that God has given you. You're thankful. I know people are looking for work. And so there is that issue of being thankful for the work. And obviously, within that work, there's the sense of working for success. And as I started thinking about Labor Day, which really has nothing to do with this message outside of getting my mind to think about work and some of the concept of work, and I started realizing the concept of work has changed. I looked back upon my dad, I looked back upon my grandparents, I looked back upon work, and even in the family structure, the concept, the very nature, I think, of work in some sense, has changed over time. Some of you may agree, some of you may disagree, probably depends on where you're at in your life. Regarding with work. And the question would be, what makes someone successful? And what is success? And as we look at our life, what really makes us successful? And some of you are in that game, and it's not always a game, but I mean, you want to do your best. You want your work as you do. We work as unto the Lord, and everything that we do our best. No matter it be physical work, no matter it be whatever we're doing, our vocational, we want it to be the best. But in some, as I've seen, on a majority, it's always been there, but it seems like now, much more so, our work becomes a significance meter. What we do and how we're doing becomes so much more tied to our significance of what we do. Over the years, I've seen this rise in the counseling of men. Because we as men, we know that God created us to work, but boy, we have tied a lot of significance to the job that we have. And that's not bad. It's healthy that God given us a work. He wants us to work. We are to work. We're to be doing that. But at some point, it goes beyond that towards our significance. And so that when all of a sudden, if something happens in the economy or if there's an economic downturn and our work is taken away or we lose our job, it changes not only our income structure, but it changes our very nature of who we are and who we see ourselves. Some of the men in this very room have faced that. Some face it now with retirement, just retiring. And they say, oh boy, I've done all this stuff, I've done all this, and now I'm retired either by design or by default. Maybe they're making me retire. But pretty soon you say, what's my life? What's the purpose of my life? And that work for success and the significance of it has changed. Some work, their work is their purpose in what they do, be it ministry, be it whatever it is, plumber, electrician, office worker, financial planner, pretty soon it's easy to make that our purpose in life. Some work simply for a paycheck. Yeah, I get a paycheck. I go to work. It's fun. It fuels my life. It fuels my fun. It fuels what we're doing. But it's not my life. It's not my life. I need to make what I make, but it's not my life. And there's both ends of the spectrum. We've looked at this recently. There's I spent some time with a gentleman this week who, talk about driven. Type A times 10. I mean, this guy's driven. I mean, he drove me crazy. He's so driven. And I'm somewhat of a driver, but this is crazy. And I'm saying, do you ever stop? Your life, your poor wife, it's a good thing she has a psychology and shrink degree because she needs to understand you, who put up with you. And I did tell him that, by the way. But the point, over here there's this driven. We're moving, work. No time for anything, work. And got to save for a rainy day, work. And when the rainy day comes, you're still what? Working. Got to save for a rainier day, working. And then on the other end of the spectrum is, who wants to work? I don't need to work. There's both ends and then everything in the middle from I don't want to work, let my mommy and daddy take care of me, let somebody take care of me, all the way to driven to the point where we need no one and to do nothing. We're just, and so within that, and someplace in that spectrum within all that balance, it's interesting because sometimes our success, early this morning about 4:00, I was in my office at the house and my wife, I pray for her daily because she's a Giants fan, and that's not a good thing right now. There's not marital harmony in our home because I'm an A's fan. But I look at that, and I was in my office, and last year she was gloating, and I looked up on the wall as it says, there's the San Francisco Giants, their framed thing of, the winning team, the World Series, and I think I'm going to turn it around for this year and put it back on the wall and see if she notices, just turn it around. But I thought, last year, man, wasn't that success for them? The success? And I guess the team that they played that they lost to were failures? I lose the World Series, I'm a failure. I even look at the team this year, from last year to being first to, World Series, to this year being, close to the bottom. And yet still you say, oh, man, they just had a terrible season. They're terrible, they're bad, they're whatever. I'm thinking, how many in the percentage of all the people that play, that could play baseball, and look where they're at? And yet they're going to feel like, we just failed. The marks of success, what are they? And what are those marks? And on a physical level, we have marks for success that come along with the work. Some of you say, I get this accolade, I get this paycheck, I get this raise, I do this. We have marks for success. And in the worldview and in the there's all these things. But there's what I really want to get to this morning is I think the work for success, even in our Christian life and in spiritual life, in our spiritual things, there is a mark for success, I guess. But it's not based at all upon us. It's all based upon Him. And there's marks that we look at and what are the marks of success when it comes to our spiritual life? If it's in a personal view, if it's in a humanistic view, that becomes legalism. That I'm successful if I do this. If I don't do that, God loves me more. If I do this, God loves me less. And in some sense, we can have legalism that says I'm successful if I don't do all these things that Brian may do. Or if I am successful because I do these things and Frank doesn't. Then all of a sudden we measure ourselves to people, we become legalistic. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with girls that do. So I'm successful. All the things that we will put in our life that we think make us spiritually successful. Some just by coming to church. I'm in church today. Great, I'm thankful for it. And so within that, but from God's view, what really incorporates and encapsulates success? And some of you don't like this, but I believe in God's view, what really incorporates and encapsulates and shows everything about success is the word change. That God changed us and is changing us, conforming us. It's measured by Him. Let me give you some themes for success here. We're going to run through some verses and just see if you see a theme of some of the verses that you will sense here. You've already heard it as what Gustavo translated, but just listen. Ephesians, he starts. And I'm not going to give you the setup for all these verses. You can go to Ephesians and Colossians and Thessalonians and look. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know that which is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? We go on to Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and your faith in all of your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. There is a theme that you see, and yet I think it's even more greatly seen in 1 Thessalonians. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and the Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The theme, all of the success within that, he gives us here in all of those verses. And the theme for success in our life, when it comes to spiritual things, the work that God is doing starts with a work produced by faith. A work produced by faith. Notice it doesn't say a faith produced by works. Very important. Some of you have grown up. I grew up in a legalistic church. I grew up where there was a list of the do's and the don'ts, and your faith really wasn't a work produced by faith. It was your faith grew because of your works. So your works came first and then your faith. And yet what he's saying here is that there's a work produced by faith, the work that is given to us. And there's three types of faith. When you come to faith, when we talk about faith, in the New Testament, there's three usages for faith. First is the saving faith. That's the saving faith. When we come to know Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2. That when you come to know Christ, it's not based upon my work. It is not based upon what I do. It's not being good enough to get it, to gain it, to deserve it. I deserve nothing. It's totally grace, that saving faith that is given to me through the death of the Lord Jesus, that when I trust and place my trust in him, that he says he'll give me new life. That's the saving faith. The other usages, one is a system of belief. Especially in Acts, you'll find that he talks about a system of beliefs. The way, or you have the faith. He's talking about a system of beliefs. The faith, the gospel, came to be known as the gospel. Through the faith of the Lord Jesus, through his grace, the gospel is given to us. It's a system of beliefs. We are seen as Christians. We are seen having the faith in Christ Jesus, a system of beliefs. But there's also the third way they use faith in the word, and that's the living faith, a living faith. That living faith, and the issue that he's talking about is that a lifestyle that we use. In fact, in the Greek, it means a lifestyle. It actually would mean the conduct of our life, the vocation of our life, of faith. The vocation of our life, the course of conduct that springs from faith in Christ, that comes from our faith. See, we have people today who, they understand that they need to know Christ. But they have this barrier thinking, I got to be good enough, I got to do this, I got to wait till I'm good enough. I got to wait till I've got it all together, then I can come to know Christ. Then Christ will accept me. And it's just so backwards. It really is. Because whenever we think that we're good enough, we've also have pride and arrogance in our life. And God says none of that's needed. We come in our humanness, we come in our brokenness, we come in our weakness. So you trust in me, for by grace, God's unmerited favor. And that's the work. And he says that when we do that, when we have that work produced by faith, there is a work that comes from our life. People say, well, how do you know if someone's a believer? Well, the bottom line is I take their word for it, and it's not me to judge their motive of their heart. That's what God says. Oh, yeah, I know some people get into the fruit inspection, but even that can be sketchy at times, and depending upon where a person is in their life, what they're going through. But I know at some point in time, the key of God's in our success in spiritual life is there's change, there's growth. That there is a work produced by the faith in Christ. Are you growing in Christ? And part of that is seen then, not only a work produced by faith, but a labor prompted by love. I love that verse when he says that. A labor that's prompted by love. Man, it's easy. Love will motivate labor. You ever thought about that? Love motivates labor. If you don't love something, it's hard to work for it, isn't it? For someone. When you love your spouse, it's easy to do things for your spouse. When you love someone, it's easy to do things. When you enjoy seeing the smile. When you love your grandkids, it's easy to do things for them. It's easy. We just, because we love, that's that labor prompted by love. Guilt doesn't motivate very long, does it? I realize there are some people who are obedient to Christ only because they're afraid of the consequences. And that may be true, but within that process of being afraid of the consequences, we lose the sense of serving because we love. If we serve out of guilt, I grew up in that way. We serve God because of guilt. We serve because we're afraid of something happening. We're serving because, well, if you don't, you're going to walk out of here and your car is going to be stolen. Or God's not going to bless you. Or God's going to have all these issues in your life. Or the Giants are going to win one. Oh, that would be, wait. Even that miracle can't happen. The labor prompted by love. Man, I'm telling you, guilt does not motivate. Guilt in our Christian life doesn't motivate. It's love for when we understand how much he's given us and the grace that he's bestowed upon us. That is what is the motivator of our heart. He says, the labor prompted by love. Why do you do what you do today? Why do you serve when you serve? Is it by guilt or by love? You can tell when somebody's serving in the nursery or in Stars or on the band or in the back. When people serve, you can see when it's done by love. They enjoy it. They get fulfillment out of it. You don't have to beg them. You don't have to turn their arms, twist their arms. They do it out of love. Now, sometimes loving is laborious because loving often isn't easy. Sometimes it's not. But loving is a choice that we choose to love. We often use that word, to love the unlovely. You've heard me say, unfortunately, we've made that up. God didn't. Because in God's economy, there are none who are unlovely. We put our value system upon them and say, that's unlovely. That's hard for me to love you. Loving isn't always easy because loving involves sacrifice. Labor involves time. Labor involves sacrifice. It involves giving. It's beyond just emotion. It's great to have this love, this emotional love that we exude when somebody has a problem or if somebody has a drama or if somebody needs help right away, we can easily love. But that long-term loving, that where we choose to love, where we continue to go on, when the emotions faded away and we choose to love, it involves sacrifice. And that's when you see the endurance inspired by hope. Endurance inspired by hope. That assurance that we know God. The assurance that this is not the end. That endurance inspired by hope. You see the theme there? Faith, love, and hope. That's really all that matters. That's really all that matters. The endurance inspired by hope is, in the Greek, there's no one word to represent that endurance. Not one word. There's not an English word or in the Greek word that we can captivate that. It's not just hanging on. When we think of endurance, we think hanging on. We think of the guy running the endurance race, hanging on to the end. But in the Greek, there's much more sense of excelling. Excelling in that. In fact, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is your aim, you should live in order to please God, as in fact you are doing so more and more. That excelling. Not just hanging on, saying, okay, God, I'm going to put up with my Christian life. I just got to hang on. And there's times in our lives we do that. But do you have the joy of seeing the wonder of God at work and excelling in the grace that God has given us, excelling in what he's called us to do, making opportunities out of problems? What did they choose to do? It tells us really how they saw that. In fact, in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 9, he tells us this is how they saw this labor prompted by love, the work produced by faith. For they themselves report us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols. That was the work produced by faith. See that? They turned to God from idols. To serve the living and true God, there's your labor prompted by love to serve God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, there's your endurance inspired by hope. To wait for the Son. That we see that. That we understand that. That endurance inspired by hope. So what? What does all this mean? So what does all this mean? That if we're going to see a labor of in our heart, a spiritual labor, you want to know what success is? First, success is a changed people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Are you a changed person this morning? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you given him your life? Have you said, God, I'm going to change from my dependence upon me to the dependence upon you. To have that changed life. Living it out. They were living it out. They turned to God from idols. They had a ministering people. They were a ministering people. Again, living it out in serving others. Living it out in reaching others. Living it out in making part of their change of their life was thinking about others. And they were a passionate people. They were a changed people. They were a ministering people. They were a passionate people. Serving opportunities, knowing the hope, responding as believers, not unbelievers. It is amazing to me that when we have a changed people, when we have a ministering heart, when we have a passion, that we want to be the biggest great in our life is that we respond as believers, not unbelievers. That's what saddens me in situations today, that the situations we find in our life, with our homes, with our jobs, we respond as the unbeliever does, when we should be responding as a believer in Christ does. One who's changed and his life is seen in that change. That we're a changed people. Are you thankful for everything? In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says to pray continually, be joyful, and give thanks for everything. How can we give thanks for everything? Because we know that God has changed us. We know that work of faith. We know that labor of love. We know that endurance. We can be a changed people. We can be a ministering people. We can be a passionate people. Because God's changed us. So I can be thankful regardless of that. I can be thankful no matter what the circumstances or situations that God, no matter how I'm laboring right now, you love me, you care about me, you've given me your grace. Are you thankful for the work that God's doing in you? I mean, this morning, are you thankful for the work that God is doing in you? It's challenging at times on counseling, and some of you have been in my office, and some of you just need to get a clear view of how God sees you. Because if you could get a clear view of how God sees you, you would walk with joy. Because God sees you as righteous. God sees you as forgiven. God sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. He's looking through Jesus and what he has done for us. And some of you need to let go of the burdens, and some of you need to let go of the bondage, and some of you need to let go of the guilt and the shame and say, thank you, God, for the way you see me. I don't know if people can look over heaven. People always ask about heaven. Can my people see me from heaven and see what we're doing? And usually there's that guilt that comes with that. Oh, what if they see me doing something wrong? Well, just let me tell you something, folks. Theologically, it doesn't say. But let me just ask you a question. If God himself looks from heaven down to see you, and he sees you through the lens of his Son as a forgiven, justified, free, loved person, do you think anybody in heaven less than God is going to see anything different than that? But personally, I don't think they're looking at us at all. I think they're fixing their eyes on him because the heart of their worship is about him. And that's what they're looking at. But you today need to see you the way God does, that you are loved, forgiven, that you have value. And there's a labor today, and today is Labor Day, but the labor that's taking place is the labor inside of you to change, to be conformed to the image of his Son. But in that process, he says, you're forgiven, you're loved. Go and live that way. That is the labor prompted by the love of Christ in your life. Let's pray.